Today's first scripture reading is in Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 and 32. If you're using the Black Pew Bible, that's on page 963. Again, we're in Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 and 32, page 963. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery.
Our second scripture reading is in Matthew 19, verses 1 to 12. And if you're looking on your pew Bible, it's on page 979, page 979, Matthew 19, 1 to 12. Matthew 19, beginning in verse 1. Now when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. And Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? He answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh? So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. They said to him, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? He said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality and marries another, commits adultery. The disciples said to him, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry. But he said to them, not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it. Let's pray before we look at this passage. Lord, as we've been focusing this morning, Lord, you're worthy of all that we are, our best. And so, Lord, work in our hearts and minds to give you our all. Work in our emotions, our minds, our hearts. Lord, be moving through the power of your word and your spirit this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Imagine if your father owned a small company and you worked for him. And his goal was to get out all the orders by Friday quitting time. But you notice that he spends 3 or 4 hours on Friday after closing time to make sure all the shipments get out. Nevertheless, when 5 o'clock comes, you're out the door to enjoy the weekend. You also like to sleep in the morning. And you've noticed that if you are late a couple of times a week, it bothers your father a little, but he can live with it. However, if you're late 3 or more times a week, you notice it really starts to bother him and he begins to say something. So you keep it to twice a week in terms of your being late. You may not be pushing your father to the limits with this minimalist approach, but you're not really acting out of love for him either, are you? You're asking, what's the least I can do? Rather, what's the most I could do out of gratitude to my father and all that he's done for me over the years? The loving thing to do, of course, if you saw your father staying late on Fridays all the time, would be to pitch in and help, try to ease his burden. It's the least you could do after all he's done for you and your family. Also, if you know that it bothers your dad when you're late at all, you shouldn't be late at all, should you? To act in love is not to take a minimalist approach, to ask, what's the least I can do to make things as comfortable as possible for me? But rather, what's the most I can do to show the love and appreciation I have for my father and all, in light of all that he's done for me? I think you can probably see where I'm heading with all this. We, of course, should be taking that same approach with our Heavenly Father. We shouldn't take a minimalist approach, asking, how little can I do for the Father and yet still do what I want to do and keep him at bay? But rather, what more can I do to show the Father how much I love him and appreciate him and recognize how much he's done for me? How can I help him with the things that burden him, so to speak, and break his heart, and so help ease his heavy heart? Break my heart with what breaks yours, as the song said. When I was a teenager and I was asked to do household chores, I was like many a teenager. My goal was to do the least I could and yet still skate by and have my mom and dad not hassle me about it. It was a very self-centered perspective. It wasn't a mature, loving perspective, which would have said, you know, look at all my mom and dad do for me every day. What can I do to make their lives easier? How can I show them how grateful I am for what they do for me? Again, not what's the least I can do, but what's the most I can do? We might likewise ask this morning, what things are burdening the heart of God? And what can I do to help ease those burdens and to show him how much I love and appreciate him and all that he's done for me? Who can I pray for? Or what can I pray about for him this morning? Who can I help for him today? What are the areas I can use my gifts in to serve him and to serve others? What sacrifices can I make to please him? The scribes and Pharisees in Jesus' day, they weren't taking this maximalist approach to serving God, but they were taking a minimalist approach. They were approaching their service of God from the perspective of self. How can I make this as easy as possible for me, keeping these laws? Rather than from the perspective of God, what's on his heart and mind, and what can I do to help? A case in point would be this issue of adultery in Matthew 5 and Matthew 19. When the scribes and the Pharisees looked at the issue of lifelong commitment to their wives, they looked at it from the perspective of their sinful self. They asked, what's the least I can do in terms of my commitment to my marital vows and still be within the letter of the law? They focused on the out that Moses had seemingly given them in Deuteronomy 24:1. What's the least I can do and still be in the bounds of keeping the seventh commandment? They said to Jesus, essentially, in Deuteronomy 24, Moses said we could divorce our wives just as long as we gave them the proper paperwork before we sent them on their way. They took that to mean that easy divorce was acceptable. No problem. Just make sure all your paperwork's filled out, and you can just send your wife packing. It's not a problem. And this indeed had led to extremely easy divorce in the first century among Jews, at least for men. Women basically weren't allowed to divorce their husbands, except in extreme cases. Many of these religious leaders had concluded that this was enough to keep the Heavenly Father at bay. Even though he might not be entirely happy with it, you had filled out the necessary paperwork. But as the old saying goes, they had put the emphasis on the wrong syllable. They weren't operating out of a spirit of love for the Father, but out of a spirit of love for themselves. They had found a loophole, they thought, which would accommodate their sinful desires to abandon their spouse, but they had to circumvent God's original intent for marriage by doing so. So Jesus brings them back to the original intent of the law. He tells them what God's true desire for marriage is in Matthew 19:4-6. Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. Jesus brought them back to the original intent and perspective on marriage that God had for them from the beginning. The two were to become one flesh, and what God himself had joined together in every marriage, no man should separate. God's original desire was one man, one woman forever, till death do they part. Rather than focusing on the question of under what circumstances can I dump my wife, they should have been asking, what can I do to build and strengthen and protect my marriage and make sure it lasts for a lifetime? This is a very different perspective from what many were saying in those days. Jesus took them from that minimalist approach to that maximalist approach. But these scribes and Pharisees weren't having any of it, at least not at the moment. Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and send her away? They come back at Jesus. Why did Moses tell us all we had to do was fill out the paperwork and certificate of divorce and we could send our wife away? Why did he say that? Jesus said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. The Lord, through Moses, didn't give Deuteronomy 24:1 as a command, but as a concession. He knew that they were going to cast off their wives anyway, even though he had told them not to. He knew they were going to do it. So he wanted to make sure that when they did so, that these wives are properly protected. That the wife would have the paperwork to show that she was in no way to blame for this divorce. She was without fault. The sin was entirely his and not hers. And that way her good name would be cleared. Her reputation would be preserved in society. And she wouldn't be shunned or ostracized from society wrongly when she hadn't done anything wrong. She also would be able to legally remarry and still have a hope of surviving in the world at that time. Deuteronomy 24, then, was never a commandment on the part of God or part of his original design for marriage, but only a concession made necessary because of their sin, the sin of these men. It was an act of mercy on God's part to protect these women from their husband's sin and immorality. We've all known students, perhaps you were that student, who asked the question, what's the least I can do to get by and still get the gentleman's C? So as to keep my parents off my back and my teachers off my back. Not only is this not acting out of a spirit of love and thankfulness toward one's parents and even one's teacher when you say, what's the least I can do to get the gentleman to see? But it's also self-defeating. Your parents and teachers want what's best for you. And they know that at least some of the curriculum you're studying will be important for your future success in life. That's why they're not doing it out of selfishness. They're asking to study hard. They're doing it because for your good. So again, the right question even there is to ask, what's the least I can do, but what's all I can do to make sure I master this material? And as Gabe was holding up the Bible earlier, this is our material. God wants us to master the material in here. He wants us to master everything in the Bible, both in our understanding and in our practice. Because he knows that that will mean success in our future life, here and in the life to come. We don't want the gentleman C in life. We want an A+, right? Well, God's desire for every marriage since the beginning has been one man and one woman for life. Divorce has never been God's plan or intent for any marriage, quite the opposite. And any divorce is a tragedy, even in some cases where it can't be helped as far as one party is concerned. And I think this desire for a lifelong commitment is desire of every couple too, perhaps with some rare exceptions, when they first start out in life together. Now, virtually no couple on their wedding day goes into their marriage thinking about divorce. You know, they're always hoping on their wedding day to live happily ever after, right? But sometimes sin and hardness of heart can enter into such a degree that as to make it no longer possible. God wants every couple to try to work out their differences, to try to stay together for life. But he does allow for divorce under some extreme circumstances. One is adultery, as Jesus says here, except on the ground of sexual immorality. The other circumstance in which divorce is allowed is in the case of a believer who's married to an unbeliever, and that unbeliever says, I don't want to live with you anymore now that you're a believer. So in the case of desertion, that's in 1 Corinthians 7. Paul says there, if your spouse deserts you, you don't have to contest their divorce or desertion. It's important to point out, though, that although divorce is allowed under these circumstances, it's not mandatory. Right? You can work at trying to heal your marriage even after adultery. I know many couples who have had long, happy marriages after an affair. They worked at it. There was true repentance. There was true forgiveness. God's grace was operative. So it can happen. So God allows it, but it's not mandatory. However, there are times when trust has been so badly broken, or when repentance isn't present, when God says, okay, yeah, this is shattered, and he'll allow for divorce and remarriage under those circumstances. But from the beginning, it was not so. That's never been God's chief aim in any marriage. Well, when the disciples heard that Jesus say that marriage is supposed to be a lifelong commitment with no easy exits, they said, well, if that's the way it is, it's better not to get married. Jesus didn't exactly agree with them, but he didn't exactly disagree with them either. Marriage is tough at times, so make sure you know what you're getting into before you get married. Just as you shouldn't take exiting a marriage lightly, as we've seen or hear already today, neither should you take entering into a marriage lightly. You're in it for life. Don't make it a life sentence. Choose wisely. Choose prayerfully. Jim Morrison of rock and roll fame, he's the lead singer for The Doors. He's departed now. He entitled his autobiography, No One Here Gets Out Alive. It's true of life. It's true of marriage too, right? Or at least it should be. No one should get out of marriage alive. Right? Until death do you part. That's God's plan. Marriage is a permanent home, so work hard at making it a pleasant one. Take a maximalist approach. What's all I can do to make sure my marriage is a happy one and it will last for a lifetime? Well, let's pray together. Lord, we know that every marriage is a reflection of the first marriage, Adam and Eve, the two become one flesh. And Lord, what you've joined together, no one should part. And so, Lord, we pray not only for the people here, but for the people in your churches, the people around the world, really, that people would keep their marital vows. And we also know, Lord, that it's a picture of you, Lord, Christ in the church. And so, Lord, help the husbands here to lay down their lives for their wives, just as you laid down your life for us, the church. And help wives to respect their husbands, to honor them, just as we're called to respect and honor you, Lord. Bless the marriages here. Strengthen them, Lord, that's so important in our society, in our churches, and just in general contentment and happiness. And help us to master the basics in your word and to ask what's the most we can do. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.